Good morning to each one here at Loyola this morning. It's good to be with you again in this way. Thank you for sharing Leanne with us as well down there at Kirkwood today. It's our normal rotation. Got bumped off 1 week because of a baptism down there last Sunday at Kirkwood, but it's good to be here. The message I've chosen to share here this morning, I've entitled Modern Idolatry. Now, as we think about idolatry, we may think, you know, that's an ancient thing. We know a lot about it. In the Old Testament, they struggled with idolatry. Way back in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis 31:19, is the first time we know about idolatry or have anything written about it. And the verse there, 31:19, and Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. It's talking about hiding the idols. So it started in the beginning of the Bible, goes on through the Bible. We maybe know a little bit about it in the seal of the New Testament. We think of ancient cultures that worshipped images or fell down and worshipped things, and maybe even other cultures today yet that would do it to some degree. But is it something that we struggle with here this morning, idolatry? The definition of idolatry: the worship of a physical object as a god. And that's what probably that definition is what we think of most times when we think of idolatry. And it's a physical object that people are falling down and worshiping, made of wood, stone, clay, a lot of other things, gold and silver. But it's a second definition that I find for myself can so often sneak into my own life: an immoderate attachment or devotion to something. And that's also idolatry this morning. An immoderate attachment or devotion to something. Is that still a problem today, idolatry? Whatever takes our worship from God is an idol. And I was thinking of drawing an example on the board here this morning, but I think I'm going to let that go. It looks too nice. Somebody had put a lot of hard work into it. But I think we know what worship is, or what true worship is. So we as humans are here, and true worship should be going up, and it should be to God, which is above our imagination, out of our reach, out of our sight. And that's true worship. We can communicate, we pray, we sing, and we worship Him. And true worship is always going up. It's going up. And sometimes, though, when we think of idol worship or idolatry, is when our worship goes out to the side. And it's the things around us that maybe catch our attention or that we have an attachment to. It's the things around us. And that list of things is quite long. And it can vary a lot between each of us as individuals. The things that I'm attached to are probably different than the things that you are attached to, or different ones you use, have different things that you may find yourself being drawn to. Some of the things that in our society that people maybe are drawn to is money and technology, cars, sports, and even other people that they hold up, they esteem. So we're talking about this worship is from between God and man, or is it between man and things? And it's where our worship is, our focus, and our desire and passion. Is it going up, or is it going to things around us? We cannot have God and other things reign supreme in our lives, because God is a jealous God, and He wants to be the one who we give our full devotion to. In Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve both things this morning. We may try. We may think we can. We may fool ourselves, but we never can fool God. We cannot serve God and mammon. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20. 3 points to the message here this morning. What does the Bible say about idolatry? And what maybe are some of our modern idols? And then also, how to avoid or overcome this idolatry problem. In In Exodus 20 here, we know this as the Ten Commandments. It's some of the first commandments that God directly gave to his people. And he speaks very strongly about this thing of idolatry. I just want to start at Exodus 20. I'm going to start at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I'll cease reading there. Especially want to notice the end of verse 5 there. For the Lord thy God am a jealous God. Again, it's showing that he is very jealous. He wants our full attention, our full devotion, our full passion, our full desires. And then at the end of that verse it says, and them that hate me. As I thought about that verse, I had to think that he says, them that hate me. So if our full devotion is not going to God, but maybe it's going to some things around us, or our full desire or attention, he's classing that in the thing of hating him. Not giving our full devotion to God, in essence, in some ways, is hating him, or not fully serving him. Also, a few verses here in Psalms 115, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throats. Speaking of the idols, they have a lot of these things. They look like humans. They have things that they have eyes, they have ears, but they cannot do anything. But then the verse 8 is what really stuck out to me. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. We have no strength. We have no power. Those who make the idols, he's saying, is the same as them. They have no strength to do what they want to if they are makers of idols. And not only makers, but they that trust in them as well. There is no power that can be taken from worshiping an idol or worshiping things. We know that God gives us strength. God can give us power. Him working through us can raise us up. But there is no strength given by these idols made of wood, stone, gold, whatever it may be made of. Turn over a few chapters to Exodus 32. And I want to look at this story here, fairly familiar, about the children of Israel. And the golden calf. And I think I'm just going to take the time here this morning to read this whole chapter so we get the whole picture. And just think with me too how appalling this must be to a God who is a jealous God when he sees man, when he sees these people, these children of Israel that he's led, he's done so much for. He's performed miracles right in front of their eyes. We think of bringing them through the Red Sea and all the plagues in Egypt. And yet they turned away and they chose to worship something made by their own hands. Starting chapter 32, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, what shall go before us? For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings that were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf, and said, This be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I command them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, This be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a great hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saith unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spaken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testaments were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, one on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, This is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither it is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that singing, of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it with fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought this great sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for Moses, this the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And he said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame amongst their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And then he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon us a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto people, Ye have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sins upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. Cease reading there. Very sad story about how these people, the children of Israel, turned away from the true God. And sometimes I wonder, as I read this story, were these children of Israel any different than we are today? Or are we any different than they were back then? They were disappointed in God. God had led them out of Egypt, but yet they felt that God had forsaken them. Moses, their leader, had went up into the mountain and had not come back. They were frustrated with him. They felt he had left them down. So they turned to making something they felt they could trust in. How often do we feel that way ourselves too? Sometimes God just lets us down, or we feel he is letting us down. And so we turn to things around us that will maybe at least bring us happiness or pleasure, or something that we can trust in, something that's visible, tangible, that we can hold on to, that this is our security. And we can say, why the golden calf? I mean, but we got to remember that in Egypt, there was a god named Apis, which was symbolized by a calf. And you got to remember, as they came out of Egypt, they were surrounded by this idolatry there. They worshipped many things. They worshipped the creation. They worshipped a lot of idols there as well. And there was this one Apis, which was a symbol of a calf. And they may have also known about the Canaanites, where they were going to, the land of Canaan. And there they had the god of Baal. And that sometimes was symbolized as well by a golden bull calf. So the golden calf was a symbol of to worship. It was a symbol of sexuality, power, and prosperity. And you think of our society around us. How often do we turn, or how often do people around us turn to those three things as being something that will give them fulfillment, something they can maybe trust in? Sexuality, power, and prosperity. Are we in America any different than the children of Israel were then? In Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Those things there are what could also be called idolatry, or could be idols. Also found it very interesting too that the English word for bull originates from the same root word as the word Baal came from. And I just also thought it interesting as I studied into this idolatry and how the bull or this calf has been through generations and through many over time has also often been an idol or a symbol of an idol. And then I wondered, do people today, do we still worship any bull in America here? And I'm not sure about the coincidence or how it happens, but some of you may recognize this, the bull on Wall Street. And it's just interesting to me that something that America holds pretty highly is still symbolized by a bull today. Is it coincidence? Maybe not totally. I open to more discussion on that afterwards if you want to talk about that. But I just found it very interesting that today, maybe there's some in America here who still worship a golden calf. What are modern idols? Just the other night, not far from our place, and most of you probably know, is Buck Motorsports. And I was coming past there, and the crowds of people were flocking in, and the traffic was backed up at least a mile in both directions, people trying to get there. And I was preparing this message, and I thought about it. My mind went there. I was like, I wonder, is there any idols there? Is there anything people there are chasing after, are passionate about? Is their desire, their focus? Is it okay to enjoy trucks and tractors? Yes, maybe, but when it becomes one's desires and passion, how do you think God feels about that? If we're driven by that passion, we cannot serve both. We cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve both things. I'll let you to think about that more. Also, here in America, there's a TV show known as American Idol, where people are idolized for their talents and they become famous through it. And the name even admits that they are idolizing people and because of what they can do and people around them. They're holding them up. They're esteeming these people because of their talents. a quote that I came across that I thought was so true. Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. Again, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. That was by Martin Luther. A couple of verses in Romans 1. But that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Again, we're focused on worship and worshiping creation around us or things around us more than the Creator. Our worship needs to go to the Creator and not to the created things around us. What is the thing in your life that if you lost it, you would feel like life is not worth living anymore? Is there something tangible that you're holding on to this morning that if that was taken out of your life, you'd say, life is not worth living anymore. I don't know why I should even be here. I challenge you, if there is something like that that's not God, maybe you're holding it up too highly. Maybe it's becoming that idol in your life. Or what is that thing that if you felt like if you just attained or if you just reached this or you just got it, then I would have happiness. Then I would have achieved. Again, maybe that is something you're idolizing, something you're wanting. Idolatry is a state of the heart. It's something internal. It's where our internal focus is pointed. It's a state of the heart. I cannot look at you this morning and say that there's idolatry in your life, because it's something inside. But each one of us know this morning what that thing is that calls our attention that's not God. Ezekiel 14, again talking about the children of Israel, says it very well that this is a heart issue. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of it of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, cometh to the prophet. I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your face from all your abominations. Again, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. If we have idols in our lives, it will make us estranged from God. We will not know God, because both cannot dwell in our heart. Also, the beginning of verse 5 there, if you read it in the NIV, I will do this to recapture the heart of the people of Israel. God was trying to get back the children of Israel's heart. He wanted their heart. He wanted that affection, that desire, and that attention to be directed to him, not to the idols, these graven images around them. What does the world, or even maybe the church, hold highly today that could be an idol? I have a list here. Again, it's not at all an exclusive list. And again, I think each of us here this morning knows in our heart what those things are that we desire. But again, the world around us holds highly cars, clothes, bodies, money, lifestyle, heritage, technology, maybe me, sports, hunting, pleasure. The list could go on. Those are things that can come in and take our desire, our attention, our focus. But on the other hand, all of these things have their place in our lives. But it's when our heart becomes out of alignment, or when our focus, or we're too devoted to any one of these things. And I think in some way it becomes, we can become used to it or adapt to it in the culture we live today. Because there's many things around us today that seems normal. We think it's normal, but yet just because something is normal does not mean that it's right. Just because everyone around you is obsessed with looking good doesn't mean it's right. Just because many people work long hours and sacrifice family time to get ahead doesn't mean it's right. If our work comes ahead of helping others or is more important than taking time to come to church or worship God, how do you think God feels about that? Just because many people around us love to play sports and throw themselves into the game or are extreme sports fans does not mean that it's okay in the eyes of God. Luke 16:15, he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." We can take from that verse, if it's highly esteemed around us, it's an abomination in the sight of God. Because God wants our whole heart. He wants all of us. He wants us to be devoted to Him alone. Now, we somewhat looked at the problem we may face as humans or the problem we can see around us. But I believe that if we just look at the problem, we're never going to find help. And so I'm excited this morning, too, that there is solutions to this problem. My third point is how to overcome or avoid idolatry. There is a way. There's a way that we can rise above this problem. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Again, the thought of canceling our indebtedness to God, or our indebtedness. Jesus made a way by nailing our sins to the cross. We now can rise above this. We have the ability and the power to rise above this sin, or to have our past sins erased. There is hope. We're not stuck in this problem like those who are not saved. But we can have strength. God will give us the power to rise above. Turn to Mark 12. Verse 29-31. And here we know that the question came, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." The first commandment is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." God knows the hearts of us as humans, and He knows our tendency to want to have some desire and some affection go elsewhere. So I believe that's why He has this as the first commandment, is to love the Lord thy God. Because if we love the Lord our God, and you think about the Ten Commandments, how if we truly love the Lord our God, all the rest of the Ten Commandments will follow it if our affection is pointed in the right direction. This is a daily decision we have to make. Finally, it comes down to what we are choosing to love. No one else can make that decision for you this morning. There's a lot of helps, a lot of things we can do to try to rise above loving other things. But finally, it is your decision on a daily basis. Because again, as I said earlier, it's something that's in your heart. It's not something even external that we can always get our hands on or always know what our own problems are. But if our heart is at the right place. So it's your choice and your decision today. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So secondly, another help we have today is God's Word. And I'm thankful that we have God's Word, but if we focus on that, if we immerse ourselves in God's Word, if we know how to love our God, God has made a way, but then we also need to know how. Kind of goes hand in hand with this morning's devotions. We need to know why we're doing it, and we also need to know how to do it. Because the Bible says so much about our holy God, and He's so high and far above our own human comprehension that we cannot always fathom it. But God's Word helps explain it in some ways. God's Word also shows us what the idols in our life may be. And also, it especially, as we looked at earlier, it shows what God thinks about idols and how to keep our focus and desire on God alone. Thirdly, is that we need to have others to help keep us accountable. And I'm glad to be part of a brotherhood where we can gather together. And we're commanded to gather together in Matthew, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And God will be there together. God will be there with those who gather together. But we need that brotherhood to help us, encourage us, to hold us accountable. We also need to be honest about it, that we may have idols or things in our lives that are drawing our attention elsewhere. We need to turn them over to Jesus and ask for His help. If we deny that, if we deny the sin in our lives, or if we deny the wrong desires in our lives, we will never rise above them. This is my belief, that if we cannot admit that we need help, we will not be able to find help. Commit in our heart that the Lord, You are the only one, and I want to serve. All those other things that look beautiful and wonderful around us are unappealing, but it is You alone that I want my attention and my focus to be. And I want each one of us to take the verse in Matthew 6:21, very familiar verse, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if we're doing things here on this earth that are putting treasures in heaven, it would be easier for our heart to follow that. Versus putting treasures in things around us, it can be so easy, and I find it in my own life to be something that can be a struggle, is to put our treasures in things around us. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I just pray this morning that each one of us would, our desires and our affections would be pointed in the right direction, that they would be pointed heavenward, upward, and not around us. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.